Okay.
Bye.
See you.
See you. Full of spunk,
squeals. Now let's pray. Who will pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God and that we did not choose you, but you chose us. Yeah. We thank you, Jesus, that you were obedient to your Father and you went to the cross. You became a man, you took the abuse, and you offered yourself for us because you love us and you did not want us to be lost. So, Lord, help us to walk worthy of the calling. Help us to try to, through your Holy Spirit, that we would live a life that others might say they want to accept Jesus too. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask that you would deeply implant it into our hearts and that we might not just read it, but that we might do it. Help us, Lord, in all these things. To love each other, to love you above everything. And bless this whole evening. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we're on page 103. 103.
I think the both of us are getting forgetful. I forgot the book.
Oh. And we've gone through a few passages. And we're on spiritual warfare. And so we're going to just continue reading through the passages there. And we're going to start with 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. We didn't get to that one last time. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6.
Yeah. I wish I could work on that.
Are you looking for somebody to read it?
Yeah.
I'll read it. 3 to 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
Thanks. So what do we learn about spiritual warfare with those verses? What do we learn about spiritual warfare from those verses?
Well, we can't think of it as fighting a war in the world. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a supernatural warfare. So yeah. The weapons are different.
And for me, that exact truth right there, the weapons are different, is absolutely key to understand. We do not fight the same way the world fights. And even, okay, so during this time of our history and with, you know, election time, really, it's really for the United States, it's really becoming apparent. And different people are trying to persuade and fight and for the kingdom of God, but a lot of people are using the world's way of warfare. Some weapons like, you know, trying to trash people, and you know, trying to bring up certain statistics that are probably not well researched, and trying to make people feel guilty. And I've seen it both ways. Like I've seen things come across Facebook that says, if you're a true Christian, you could never vote for Trump. And then I see, if you're a true Christian, you could never vote for Hillary. You know? It's like, oh, man.
Both are probably true.
That's a good one. This is being taped.
Yeah. We love you, our American friends. We really do.
Too late.
But remember, no, not too late at all. But remember to fight the fight with different weapons. See, one of the passages, and I might put it on my Facebook. I want to word it properly. And I think I know I've got the right heart. Like I'm in the right heart. I'm not trying to. Not trying to bash anyone or anything, but the passage that comes to mind right now during this election time is the passage in Joshua where the angel of the Lord meets face to face with Joshua. And Joshua asks the angel of the Lord, are you for us or are you for our enemy? And if there was ever a clear-cut Christian, like what I know there was no Christians back then, but Christian decision or Christian choice, you know, a godly choice, it would be, well, obviously, I'm for you, Joshua, because I've called Israel here, and I've given you the land, and I've called you to wipe out and destroy these people, the people who are in the land, and I've called you to, you know, drive them out of the land. But that's not what the angel of the Lord says. Joshua is like, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the angel of the Lord says, neither. But as commander of the heavenly host, I stand before you. And we've talked about this before. So really, it's almost like God's saying, that's the wrong question. The real question is, are you for me? So it's not, are you for Hillary? Are you for Trump? Are you Democrat? Are you Republican? And yes, there are certain stances, like we were talking about it today, that one issue even of abortion. And it's not just one issue, it's a huge issue. Yes, and I can't vote for someone who is for the genocide of babies in the womb. I could never go down that path where a person says, I want this to... You know, this is part of our platform that we want to have this increase or anything. Could never do it. But still, the question is not, well, are you for Hillary? Are you for Trump? It's are we for the Lord? So we don't fight. So as I hear that, we don't fight the same way. Our weapons are not the same weapons. They're not hatred. They're not rhetoric. They're not trying to belittle people. They're not trying to paint people into a corner and win a debate. They are weapons of love, righteousness. The Word of God is our sword. Faith is our shield. You know.
Can you speak to an apologetic ministry that some have been called to, like a Ravi Zacharias, and that, where the study to show yourself approved, and there is some spots there. And even Paul, you did see. He didn't just sit in Athens and pray.
Right.
He did.
No, he
engaged them, and yep. Even in all of the synagogues with the other religious leaders, he did debate them.
Absolutely. What I would say is, we got to make sure the heart is in the proper place. So, because I'm not saying so much. And if I did, I'll then correct it here. It's not the debating, but it's the heart. So trying to paint someone into a corner or trying to win an argument, like, ha-ha, I won kind of thing, that's not our weapons. Our weapon is the truth of the Word of God. Our weapon is love. One of our greatest weapons is love and forgiveness and meekness and gentleness. But yes, with passion sometimes in those, but it's not... It's not, like I would say to any American friends who are listening to this then, like the future of America is not dependent on Hillary or Trump. It's dependent on God.
Amen.
And yes, I'm not saying that it's not an important vote, but we should be seeking God. And we should make sure that as we engage in the conversation, because we should, but where we are promoting the Lord more than promoting a party or a person. You know, our weapons aren't the same. Yep.
In my version, the ESV, it talks not about the world, but about the flesh.
Mm.
Are those interchangeable?
I would have to see online, like the original Greek.
Okay.
But it would seem so then, because ESV is
the
really
flesh is more personal because it's like my flesh.
Yeah.
It's not the world out there, but it's
the world
within.
In here.
Right.
Yeah, the world in me.
Right.
Right. And so we don't fight the way the flesh wants to fight. Because we notice it, right? We notice it in us where the flesh wants to argue. And that's where there's a difference between arguing and godly debate and iron sharpening iron, or even like Paul did. And it talks about it in the book of Acts, where Paul sat down with the religious Jews and proved from the scriptures that Jesus is Christ. You know, and they would have heated debates even, but it's not a fleshly thing. I've got to win this. I got to be right, you know, or I...
Interesting, I'm just
different.
Thinking now the way he did it with the Jews, because the Jews, he was debating them with that Jewish mindset. You can see it was slightly different. Interesting,
okay.
With the Greeks, and this is where it's not like he was out to just win an argument, it's he wanted to persuade them to look to God, because when he had all of the gods there, right, and he
mm-hmm.
said, here's the unknown God, right?
Yep.
This is the one I want to tell you about. He could have gone in there, and I assume if it was a group of Jews, he would have gone in there and said, these are all false gods, you guys, adultery, what are you doing worshiping these? This is the one who you should be worshiping. He was a little more forgiving with the Greeks because of their background, and then he comes in, and instead of getting caught up in stupid, because a lot of debates are just circular, right?
Yeah.
And it's not bringing glory to God at all.
Yeah.
He could have done that, but when I see the way he handled the Greeks there, he said, fine for now. Okay, you smoke?
Right.
Okay, God will deal with your smoking later. We're not going to sit here and say you shouldn't smoke and then get to the salvation message. We're going to talk about salvation first
yeah. And
let the other stuff take care of itself. And in a way, you can see him doing that there. He said, I want to tell you about the... Because he is so amazing. When you get to know this God, the rest of that stuff will disappear
yeah. On
its own. Certainly. But he could have gotten caught up. And I know Christians, and I know I've gotten caught up in a lot of sideline issues, a lot of things... God will deal with those things in his time.
Yeah.
But they're not the important thing.
Yeah. First things first.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay,
thinking. Has the outcome of this total war been decided?
Absolutely.
It's done.
Mm-hmm.
But we win the skirmishes if we go about it the right way.
Yeah.
If we don't, we shoot ourselves in the foot.
Mm-hmm.
Ouch.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay. There's comfort in that.
Yep. Oh, yeah. Nothing is stopping the ultimate. Like, Jesus is coming again. He will rule. He will reign. Nothing can stop that, period.
Amen.
Nothing. And no one.
At least for 1,000 years.
Well, and then beyond. Yeah, he will continue to reign after that as well, in the new heaven and the new earth. Yeah. Okay, I want to point out then one other verse here, or highlight. So it's what Larry just read, but it's verse 5. Okay, and this is really key to spiritual warfare, and I think like for your personal walk. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So, Francis Frangipane has a book, The Three Battlegrounds. And it's a really good book. We have it, I think we've lent it out right now. But we might have it back if you want to read it. It's a great book. But it highlights exactly, like, one of the things highlighted there is what is in this verse, where the battle is in the mind and what we believe and what we think. And if we change what we think to think like God thinks, to believe what God says, we will win the battle. That just demolishes strongholds. That demolishes the enemy's arguments as we simply believe what God says. Okay? And so we take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. And so, is this thought lining up with Jesus? Is this thought lining up with his character? Is this thought lining up with his word? Is this thought lining up with who he is, what he has done, what he is going to do? Is this in line with him? And if it's not, we take it captive, right? And we make it obedient to Christ. Okay, I've got to change. And that is the essence of repentance. Repentance is to change your mind. And so we change our mind. I used to think this way. I no longer think that way. I disagree with that now, and I want to think like God thinks. That is key to spiritual warfare. That is key to demolishing strongholds in your own life. So if I used to think something was okay, and then I read in His Word that it's not okay, I have conviction by the Holy Spirit that it's not okay. Okay, it's not okay. But everyone else says it's okay. I don't care if everyone says it's okay. God says it's not. Therefore, I'm going to stay away from it. And that demolishes strongholds in our lives. We make ourselves obedient to Christ. Like, we make those thoughts obedient. Repentance, to change your mind. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is a huge, huge, huge spiritual weapon that we have in personal, in our personal warfare, if you will, in our lives. And in groups then too, churches too. We decide as a church, right? As a congregation, as a group of believers, and we look at the Word and we say, man, we've never learned that before, and we've never done that before, we've never walked that way before, but there it is, right in the Bible. Okay, let's decide to walk this way now. Let's collectively decide, but we've never done that before. Well, we should have been, but we haven't been, and we're going to.
To both those points, I shared Sunday morning that it was a circumstance that I was involved in that I thought was okay, and then the Holy Spirit convicted me of it, and so I had a conversation with some unbelievers on that who were also involved in that. And they were like, no, no, it's fine, it's fine. And I was like, no, but it's not. And I know that God is convicting me of it, so I need to change. I need to repent and change because it's not fine.
Right.
And then the second one, to your larger thing about the church, I remember the discussions we had as a leadership in like setting precedent and,
yeah,
and making certain decisions and how they're made and what they were made. And it's like, okay, if we set it now, set that foundation, then we will stay in it.
Yep.
You know, and we won't vary from it, or that's our plumb line, that's our,
yep,
you know, and then go from there type of thing. So yep, setting it and then remaining in it.
Right. If we build it like this, if we build it like God has said to build it, then the enemy can't come in and build a stronghold there. He just can't. He can't have any space. Yeah. Incredibly powerful weapon. I'd say our thoughts, what we believe, is probably one of the most, if not, I don't want to say the most because I haven't thought about everything, but one of the most important aspects of our walk with God, warfare against the enemy. What we believe. And what I mean by that even is what I believe about an action, even. Like, so I do this. What do I believe about that? Do I believe it's okay? That's really key. And sometimes it's yes, it's beautiful. Is dancing before the Lord okay? Yes, it's beautiful. Is, you know, and just, I use that one as a positive example. Okay? Are there any questions or comments on that? Other comments?
Actually, I had a similar situation the other day. I was talking to somebody and it was a great talk. But I came away from it going, ooh, like I don't, really know where I stood on something, and I didn't really understand the passage that they brought up. And I know the gist of it, but I've read it a bunch of times and never understood it. And then I left, and I ended up laying down that fleece as I was driving, saying, well, if they're still at this place, then I'll go back and I'll say something. Or if not, like, just show me that I'm supposed to email or actually stop by. And it was they're still there? Okay. So it was to come up and just say, I don't know, I fully don't understand the passage, and I added my own stuff to it a little bit and tried to make it sense, but talked it out loud, and I just didn't want to take away from or add anything to what I thought Scripture was saying.
Right.
And it was just, like, God was like, nope. And he was like, oh, that's completely fine. Like, I didn't take anything like that from it, but it was like, no, I have to speak it out and walk out my own conviction.
It's just a verse that Paul says that blessed is the man that does not condemn himself in what he approves.
Yeah.
And it's an interesting verse.
Mm. Yeah. That passage is Romans, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the end of Romans, where even on disputable matters like goose wine, it says, you know, how we even talk about those things, it really, if we stand up for our rights, what Paul is saying basically there, if we stand up for our rights, no, it's not wrong, I have the right to drink wine or whatever, then we're actually almost condemning ourselves, and we have a wrong thought, because we're actually supposed to be submissive and look out for our brother and our sister, you know, and so... It's very true. It's what we think.
Just the one verse that I was like, what's that first part of the verse? And it just came to me, but it's out of the overflow of the heart.
Yeah.
The mouth speaks, right? Mm-hmm. So it is like our thoughts,
yeah,
and, you know, what's going on inside comes out,
mm-hmm,
in one way or the other.
Yeah, and if I would really encourage you. I know others have disagreed with me on this, but I really strongly believe in that verse, where if it comes out your mouth, it means it's in you. Sometimes we'd like, because I've talked to some people who say, well, no, sometimes things come out our mouth and we don't really mean it. Mm-hmm. I think you do, you know, like at least a little bit. If you stir the pot, what comes to the top is in there. Like if there's, or if you kick over the bucket, whatever's in the bucket comes out. And so when we get shaken in our lives, or when we get pressed, or when we get stirred, stuff will come out. Instead of believing the lie that, no, that's not really me, and it's okay, and you can understand, because I was frustrated, right? No, say, Lord, I now look at what I just said, or I look at what was going on in me. I didn't realize it was there. Oh, God, forgive me. I don't want to be like that, because that's not good. That's how we win the war. That's how we tear down strongholds. By not defending our own sin and stuff like that, but by laying it down and confessing it. Does that make sense? So yeah, if it comes out of our mouth, it means it's in our heart. And if it comes to the tip of your tongue without coming out of your mouth, it still means it's in your heart.
It's a thought.
Yeah, it's in there. Yeah, I love that passage there.
I was thinking of King Agrippa. Paul, you are out of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And because he didn't have the mind of Christ,
yeah,
he couldn't relate to what was coming out of Paul's mouth.
Yeah, that's horrible.
It was,
it's true,
idiotic.
Yep.
And when we're up against someone who is argumentative and we get snagged into arguing with them.
Yeah.
We've lost it before we start.
Yep.
Don't argue.
Don't argue.
Yep.
Present the truth, but don't argue.
Sure.
And sometimes we don't present the truth right then.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, let's move on to the next one. Ephesians 1, 21 to 23.
Can you just give me the other two battlefields in that book? You said the mind is the one. What were the
other two? I can't remember.
The three battlegrounds.
Francis Frangipane.
What are you?
But
the mind you said was the one. What were the other two?
The church.
The church and the world.
I think it is.
I don't know.
We have it.
That sounds right.
Yeah.
I haven't read it in a long time.
I mean, I have to read the book. I was hoping you guys would.
Oh, man, I wanted the Coles notes.
It's a thin one.
Take that thought captive.
It's a thin one. It's in a real big letter.
It's good.
There's a great passage in there, in the book, about the Jezebel spirit.
Mm.
Which
I got to read that book again.
Yeah.
See, there it is. Pass it down. Do you have your name in it so that...
Forrest,
oh, boy, you guys. Right,
is there a name in it, Forrest?
Mm-hmm. There is a, somebody might be reading it because there's something in
it. But is
there
a name in it, in the front?
Yes, Larry Lilly. Okay. $250. Yeah,
wow. That's the replacement value.
Yeah.
Okay, Ephesians 1, 21 to 23. Who has that?
I'm going to start from verse 18, okay?
Yeah.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
And I'm so glad you read from verse 18. I'm changing that in my book, because it's so key. Look at what it says. It says that, you know, we have been, let's see here, the hope that we're called to, the riches of our inheritance, and the power, the incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he explains that power, just in case we don't understand. It's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. So in this war, that is the amount of power that is available to us. That's our inheritance. That's the firepower that we have in the heavenly realms. Okay, and somewhere there, I don't think it was in this passage. I was writing a little bit, but it talks about we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Like, we are seated with him. Okay, it doesn't say that in these verses, but it says it somewhere else in Ephesians, does it not?
Yeah, it does, verse 20.
Or verse 20, No, that's Christ himself, isn't it? And seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. But it talks about us also being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. A piece of coffee cake for anyone who can find that verse.
A piece of Lily's coffee cake.
Well, it's interesting you say that, the coffee cake, because I was debating whether to share the story that relates to this, and it has to do with, anyway, it's very interesting. I'll explain it in a minute. Seriously.
Okay, good.
We've piqued our interest.
Or do you want me to share it now?
Or when do you want to share it?
After you made your point. I didn't want to interrupt.
Well, I just wanted to find that verse that talks about us being seated with him in the heavenly realms as well.
Is it 2:6? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms.
Yeah.
You win!
Yay! Go get a piece of coffee cake! But I want us to understand that, okay, so that's our position as well, okay? That's our position in Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms already. And it talks about, it's already a fact, not we will be seated with him. So maybe you want to pencil in that verse there too, 2 verse 6. I know we're going to read 2 verses 1 to 3. But we are seated there, and we have the power, the same power that was exerted when Christ rose from the dead. And when Christ rose from the dead, it's not just the physical resurrection that needed God's power, but it is the victory over all the demonic hosts and over sin and death. Like, not just his own death, physical death, but death as almost an entity. The Bible talks about death as almost being an entity. And I know it's not, but like an object, because it gets thrown into the lake of fire at the end of the millennial reign, like at the great white throne judgment, and it's finally hurled into the lake of fire, and there will be no more death. That's the kind of power that was exerted when Jesus rose from the dead. And now, in our war, in these skirmishes, and these very real battles for people's lives and for countries, for nations, you know, we ask the Lord for the nations. We ask the Lord for this nation. We ask the Lord for this region. We have the same power available to us that rose Christ from the dead. And not only will we be seated with him, we are seated with him. And we have to have that perspective. We have to stop thinking according to the flesh, like the ESV said, we don't wage war like the flesh. And we got to stop thinking like the flesh and seeing like the flesh. Got to see with heavenly eyes and where we are actually seated and what has been given to us. So all of that there, I want us to understand it's Christ and it's Christ in us, and God has given him everything. The Father has given him everything. He has everything available. Everything is under his feet. And now we walk in that same power and authority. Okay? But under him. But then we walk in that same authority.
It's hard. We live in a culture where we spend our entire lives qualifying for things. You know, if you're going to go to university, you have to get a high school degree. If you're going to get a professional degree, you've got to do an internship. You've got to, and it doesn't matter whether it's the trades or any profession, we constantly have to qualify for things. If we want a driver's license, we have to take a test. We, you know, from the simplest to the most complex. And I think it's ingrained in us that we need to qualify for things.
Mm.
And this is such a reverse in our thinking that, no, we are qualified because of Christ.
That's right.
And grabbing hold of that fact is, it's one thing to understand it on an intellectual level, but to really have a heart understanding.
And walking it out, eh?
And walking that out.
Yeah. So true. So true. We do not have to earn this right. It has been earned for us. Now we have to walk it out.
And believe.
And believe. And that's how we walk it out, by simply believing it. But it has been done for us. It's already been given. We've talked a little bit about the weapons that we have in the past few weeks, and we can also think about other passages, and I'm sure some are coming yet. And this is the power of the weapons that we have. And this is our position in this warfare, seated in the heavenlies with Christ.
I can see what John's saying there, because we are conditioned to earn.
Yeah.
All the promotions that we have in life, every one of them.
Yeah.
You've got to earn it, you've got to work for it, scheme for it, cheat for it, anything to get your hands on it.
Yeah.
Rather than believe and receive.
Yeah.
It cuts right across our thinking.
Absolutely. And this is where a few times I've shared with the group, whether it's Tuesday or Monday or Sunday, that Romans is becoming more and more simple to me, more and more easy to understand, because Romans is exactly that theme. Paul is pleading with those with a Jewish mindset, whether they are Gentile or Jew, but those with a Jewish mindset of earning it by law, and he's saying, no, it's by faith. It's by believing. Abraham believed. And the Jews were like, well, are you saying the Gentiles have received what the Jews have been trying to earn and not receiving, but they just received it by believing? Paul's like, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And does not God have the right to do that? That is his way.
It's the parable of the workers that only worked an hour in the field. That's Larry's favorite parable.
Kevin,
yeah.
I was thinking, though, there is also, then there's the other ditch, which Satan always wants to push us into, that I'm entitled.
Right.
Right? And I don't have to do anything. Everyone gets in, no matter if you believe or not. Right? Like, I'm talking, because sometimes we've gone to funerals, right? And it's like the priest or pastor is saying, well, everyone gets in.
Right. I would say the other ditch as far as our personal walk, though, is also dangerous. Like, yes, that one's there, but I would say even ours where it's all Jesus, so I don't have to worry. It's the whole, again, Romans, well, then let's go on sinning so that grace may increase. Well, if it's all about Jesus, then I really don't have to walk in personal holiness even. No, without holiness, no one will see God. And guess what? That breastplate of righteousness, yes, it's Christ's righteousness, but we have to walk in it. Or even like Ephesians says a little bit later, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And so we don't want to fall in that other ditch. How can I sin? How can I go on sinning? I've died to sin. So how can we go on sinning anyway? But that's that other ditch too of, well, if this war is all about Jesus, we can just have a party and do whatever we want and sin and this and that. No, that's a death trap.
I think as far as salvation goes, though, that it's God who decides what... I mean, there are terms of the agreement.
Absolutely.
But he's the one who decides what they are.
Absolutely.
And he's the one who says, I did it all. You can't do anything.
Yeah.
There is no negotiating.
Yeah.
And we are... there. I think there is a mindset that we also have. We always... we can negotiate this.
There is no negotiation.
There is no negotiation. These are the terms. Now go walk it out.
Yeah. It's good. Yeah, it's a lot to chew on. But as we, again, I always think in terms of, as I stare at it, it becomes more and more clear. Often when I try and open my mouth and explain it, it becomes a little less clear. But as you look at it, we walk in Christ's power, in Christ's authority, and we are called to walk with him, though, as well.
Galatians 2:20.
Yeah. It's no longer I who live, and I've crucified the flesh.
So our biggest problem might be patience, because if we realize everything flows from spirit to physical, I don't think it's wrong. We want to see it manifested in the physical, let's face it. So we're engaged in spiritual warfare. We really are not waiting to win that battle in the spirit. We just are coming to a recognition it's already kind of won, and we're just taking authority, taking our ground, planting our flag, or whatever. Because we're not, because maybe we're praying wrong sometime in spiritual warfare. If that's already been, if the land's already been delivered to us, we just need to walk in and plant the flag, basically.
Right.
Now it's the hard part. That's the easy part. It should be the easy part.
Yeah.
It's that patience and waiting for it to manifest and flow out.
Absolutely. Because if we start demanding, and that's where we have to take those thoughts captive, if we start demanding that it needs to manifest today, then that's where we get in a lot of trouble. Whereas, like, certain things, even you think about Christ's death on the cross, it says he was crucified since the foundation of the world, but it didn't manifest until thousands of years later. Okay? And so, even the prayers that you have mentioned... about praying for a certain person and then hearing the Lord saying, it's done. It's done. Now just wait for it to manifest. It's done. Yeah. All right, let's move on then. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. And then I would add 6 in there at the very least. But again, reading through it all, and we've already mentioned 6 about being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. But 1 to 3.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath.
Okay. That goes to what we were just talking about, even about holiness. Why don't we walk in those things anymore? Because they're ways of death. And it's because of things like that that God's wrath remains on this earth. And God's wrath is going to be shown, and judgment. So we don't walk in those things. If we walk in those things, we actually aid the enemy. We start helping the enemy. Even though the battle's won, ultimately, we start helping the enemy and we lose some of the skirmishes. And we might even lose our own life in it. It could lead to that. So why would we walk in it? Okay?
There's a point there, bye-bye.
Yep.
On a natural level, before I met Maisie, I was living a certain lifestyle. I won't go into details, but it was a certain lifestyle. When I met her, I changed overnight. And I had no time for that kind of life. In spiritual,
yeah,
way, way high.
Yeah.
But I can remember that so vividly, and I never went back to it.
Yeah.
No appetite.
Yeah. It's good. One more thing I want to point out in verse 2 here. The way we used to live before we knew Christ is the ways of the world, and the ways of the world are the ways of the kingdom, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And he's talking about there is Satan.
Yeah.
So why would we want to, in this battle, why would we want to walk in the ways of the enemy?
Because we're comfortable in it,
yeah,
and it's all we know.
Absolutely.
Sometimes.
But I mean logically in warfare. We, you know, it reminds me, as I read these verses, it reminds me of World War II. Okay? It reminds me of hearing stories, and I haven't researched it, so I don't know, but of certain countries, allied countries even, who were secretly making deals with the Nazis and profiting from deals with the Nazis while the Nazis were destroying their country. It's like, why would you do that? It's the deceptiveness of the flesh, but it's money for sure. But it's the deception, right? So they're actually helping the very enemy that is coming against them. So too, when we walk in the ways of the world, it's actually not the ways of the world only, it's the ways of Satan. Okay, we just need to say it plainly. The ways of the world are the ways of Satan. And if we walk in those ways, we're actually lending to his account. We are supplying him with ammunition and power. Now, it won't change the ultimate outcome, but it will change the outcome in certain people's lives. We don't want to be a part of that. Right?
And his goal is to rob, steal, and destroy.
As much as he can.
So we're giving him,
yeah,
more power to do that to,
yeah,
us.
Absolutely. Again, it reminds me of the Nazis, right? They knew the war was lost. And as they're retreating, or as they are blowing up things. I remember we watched that movie, Monuments Men, or is that trying to destroy as much artifact, as many artifacts as possible, even though they've lost, just trying to burn and destroy as much as possible, retreating, killing people as they retreat, even though they know they've lost, instead of just laying down the arms, you know, in some cases, not all cases, but in some, trying to exterminate as many at some of these death camps as possible, even though they know they've lost, even though they know so he knows he's lost. He knows his end is sure, but he wants to destroy as much as possible. We do not want to live in such a way that is in agreement with his and will fuel his fire. Does that make sense? Like, I don't want to make it overly dramatic, but I don't want to make it underly dramatic either. How can we live in those ways anymore? He wants to destroy Canada. And how we live our lives will make a big difference in the war that is going on over Canada. Does that make sense? Okay.
Just like I've seen it with famous people, and there's one that stands out, Tiger Woods, actually. That, you know, as he got better and more well known, like, I don't know, for me anyway, it was always, I could always see it so clearly, like, just that lie of, I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this. So he had everything.
Right.
And then basically, it all just crumbled.
Yeah.
And it's like, that's the enemy. Like, I'll give you. And then all of a sudden, it's like, he's, I don't know if there's a word for it, but it's like, he's actually destroying that person. You know, like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, it's,
And so then the way we fight is with godly weapons and love, grace, and holiness.
Because it's not like that kind of a person is then lost.
No, not
like
at all.
Like, it's not, no, like, there's always that mercy,
yeah.
Right? But
and we've got to expect that people who are not believers, like, they're going to make some bad choices and feed the enemy. And that's where we got to make sure we don't, and we fight on their behalf, and our weapons are the weapons of the kingdom.
It's funny, Graham always said, when humans, we see worship, it's toxic.
Yeah, it is.
To them. And when you look at that in context of the celebrity culture that we live in, and how we uphold celebrities and It's very toxic.
Very.
To them.
Yeah. And to
and
us.
To us.
Yeah.
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 To us.
Yeah. All around, for sure. Okay. Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 10.
To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. Preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly places.
Love that. What do we learn about spiritual warfare there?
It's the body at work.
Yeah. Anything else?
We shouldn't think of the church as being that building on some corner.
Right.
Church here, I believe, is a fellowship of believers.
Yeah.
Ones who really do believe and practice.
Yeah. I love it. One thing I notice in these verses is, yes, our calling is to non-believers. Paul is pointing out specifically that his calling was to the Gentiles. Okay, but we all have different callings. But he wanted to make plain the mystery, make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. And the mystery is the riches of Christ. And it's again, a paradox here. Make plain the mystery, and then in the previous verse even, the unsearchable riches. Well, okay, I'm supposed to make plain the unsearchable riches and the mystery of God. Yes, that's our holy calling. And to the Gentiles, but not just to the Gentiles. Who else?
This is, the preposition here is not for, but the word to. Through the church, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places.
Yeah.
It's like,
no, why? Again, we don't make gestures as the world makes gestures.
But it's like, okay, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, look at what's being manifested now.
Yeah. And I wanna, like, I know you did it somewhat in jest, but again, when it comes out, it is truly not even in that. But it is this place of look at what God has done in us, and we want to make plain to you the utter, I don't know, the utter power of God, and also the utter foolishness of your rebellious decision to rebel against God. So how we live our lives, yes, is to minister and reach out to Gentiles and see people saved. And snatching people from the fire, it even says at some other point, right? Where we snatch people from the flames. Absolutely. But it's also so that the rulers and the authorities see what they've done. And I wonder too, I'm just putting this out there, I imagine from the language it is specifically talking about the demonic because of chapter 6. But I also think, you know, I think in the context of Scripture, also a display for the angels to rejoice, where they dance around his throne saying, "Oh God, you are worthy, look at what you've done in your people." Where our lives are a cause for the angelic host to rejoice. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So it's not just ministry here to people. It's ministry in the heavenlies.
Yeah.
It is, and our lives should cause the demons to weep if they weep, or scream, or whatever.
Tremble.
And our lives should cause the angels to rejoice around God's throne. Not rejoice over us, not worship us or give glory to us. Give glory. Look at what Jesus did in us. And they'll give glory to the Lamb. And one day we will meet them face to face and we will join them in their worship face to face. And we can join them now on earth.
There's a great passage in Luke 2 where the angel is announcing to the shepherds, you know, the birth of Christ. And all the other angels are backed up behind him, trying to look over his shoulder. And there's this big heavenly host that all of a sudden breaks out in praise. You know, I think the angels rejoice.
Absolutely.
It says that the angels rejoice over one sinner that's repented.
That's right. And so it's wild to think... that our lives, and sometimes we think we're insignificant, we're just little specks on this planet, but the decisions that we make and the lives that we live actually echo in the heavenlies, and they have ripples in the heavenlies. They have ripples in earthly lives, but they also have ripples in the heavenlies. And he wants us to understand that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put it in there.
The interesting thing is, in this book, Imagine Heaven, it's just talking about that, the butterfly effect.
Mm.
And, like, people are shown all, like, the Yeah, ripple effect. And often it was the things that they didn't even realize.
Yeah.
The things that they thought maybe were important were not actually, it's the things that they didn't realize very
right.
often. But it was so much, like such an effect.
Yeah.
Like huge.
Yeah.
Like everybody just like, oh, you know. So that's,
yeah.
and that's played out right here.
Yeah. Does everyone know what the butterfly effect is? Just so you, there's a theory, and it's just a theory. I don't think it's true. I know it's, well, there's a theory that when a butterfly flutters its wings in South Africa, it eventually becomes a hurricane that hits the, this is just a thought theory kind of thing, talking about the ripple effect.
Right.
And a simple little, again, I don't think it's a theory as much as a parable. Is this little flutter of wings on one side of the world actually becomes a hurricane on the other side of the world because it just grows and grows and grows. But this truth of the decisions that we make, they have ripples. And they bring effect. So not just in people's lives too. God wants us to understand that they have effect in the heavenly realms. And our lives are supposed to be a witness to the heavenly realms. Okay? It's pretty interesting. It's fascinating to me that God put that verse, those verses in there. He inspired Paul to write that down. I could chew on that one for a while. But let's move on. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27.
Your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold.
Okay. We've talked about that verse before. The word foothold there is Greek topos, where we get topography from. It can be used in a military sense even, where a beachhead, or if you gain a beachhead, then you can launch attack from there. We don't want to give the enemy a beachhead in our life. A place to set up and then launch an attack from. And what does it say? How do we give him a beachhead? How do we give him a foothold?
By ripping anger.
Angry? I think anger is just an example. But what were you saying?
Unforgiveness.
Yeah,
sinning.
Yeah, unrepentance. I would say unrepentance. And unforgiveness is one of those things when we sin, and I think anger, like I'm just saying, this is Kevin talking, you can take it with whatever you want. I don't think anger is the only one. If we hold on to sin and it's unrepented, it gives the enemy a place to launch attack from. And it seems to me that the timeline here is make sure you take care of it by the end of the day. Remember, the day in the Jewish mindset, the day ends when the sun goes down. The next day starts. Make sure you take care, and I just like I don't want to be legalistic about this, but make sure you take care of it within that 24-hour period, or maybe it is even before you go to sleep.
Yeah.
Because maybe when we go to sleep, and this is just Kevin talking here, thinking out loud here a little bit, but maybe it finds a place to start germinating in us if we don't take care of it before the sun goes down. Before it in our sleep, it finds a root. It finds a place to start germinating in us. I just get that picture of a seed being dropped, and then in the night, as we just settle in, it starts growing. And the enemy will launch attack. So if you have sin, take care of it now, today. Repent today. When I see something in my life that shouldn't be there, it's like, oh Lord, forgive me. I don't want this to be in my life. I don't want this. Okay?
Your
dad first.
Oh, sorry.
No. Age before.
Oh,
you neither.
Stop hesitating.
I didn't know how to say it. I didn't want anyone to. I wasn't hesitating.
Just on my own.
Sorry, Henry.
It's okay. My own feeling, when I see the debates that are going on, and I've got to watch myself.
Absolutely.
Because it is. I can get angry at Trump or Hillary or somebody else that projects something that is for the cats. It's not real. It's not good. It's a lie.
Yeah.
And yet, I get angry, and then I have to say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to get angry.
Yeah.
And that is from within.
Mm-hmm.
And that is how we then can leave that person go, even though they have made bad mistakes.
Yep.
In our view.
Yep.
We can say, Lord, you forgive them.
Absolutely.
And that is when we intercept, not just us, but we are also showing love by loving others that are in our natural state. We say, oh, I can never love that. That was wrong, and that was horrible, and so on and so on. No, we are. Jesus loved us while we were sinners.
Yeah. Yeah. Gotta be careful about what we allow into our hearts. That's what this verse shows me, and it agrees with all of Scripture. But we have to be so careful about what we allow to linger in us. Because if it lingers, if something unholy lingers longer than a day, the enemy starts building right away. He starts laying the foundation. He starts building that stronghold as quickly as he can.
Jesus even goes further than sin. Because there's a verse where Jesus says, be careful how you listen.
Yeah.
So even the information that we are gleaning,
so true.
It says, be careful how you listen.
Totally. And just that leads into something I was thinking about, and I'm just going to put it out there. I would really be careful. Please be careful about how much news you watch, how much stuff you take in. There is a lie out there right now that the enemy is really pushing, that it's, the lie goes something like this: it's irresponsible not to know as much as you can about what's going on in the world. And if you're not keeping informed about what's happening in Russia, what's happening in the Ukraine, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in Europe, what's happening in this town that you've never heard of before the news just brought it up, then if you're not keeping informed about all these things, you're not being a good Christian. That's just a lie. All this information is meant to absolutely swamp us and overwhelm us. Just keeps on throwing tidal wave after tidal wave after tidal wave. And somehow, I don't know about you, but somehow at the end of it, it's like the lie is, and you're responsible for the solution. Because if you don't take this upon your shoulders, this is just going to keep happening. And by the way, this next one is also on your shoulders. And this next one, and this next one, and this next one. You know what? Turn it off.
You can be buried alive.
Absolutely.
Or change your identity. The reason I say that is because I think, in my business, I do have to stay up on some stuff.
Absolutely.
And I used to keep 680 News on, repeat the news to every 20 minutes on the way to Toronto and back and stuff. Before you know it, it's 5-6 hours today. I've been, why do I feel so lousy? It's because I was listening to order. But as soon as I got it in my mind that, no, again, what kingdom are we a part of?
Yeah.
We know these are temporal kingdoms. And yes, we should pray for our country. And yes, we're heartbroken when we see certain Christian principles that founded these countries eroding away. But that's not the banner we're flying. That's not the flag, ultimately, that we're under. And I admire the American churches, always have their flag up in the front beside the pulpit. But I think God's teaching them right now as well, the church, that their identity is in Him, not in that, you know. Like, I'm all for that. You can be nationalistic
about
your country. I'm not trying to shoot the whole thing down. But I think it got to the point where it's starting to walk under the wrong banner, right? Yeah, I've been back in the 1800s, Britain, right? If you were British, now that's Christian. Somehow the West equals Christian. You know, I mean, that's how everything got screwed up in the first place.
Yeah.
I don't know. I just find it doesn't bother me. I can listen to all that news.
Good.
In my case, anyway.
Yep.
And I stopped letting it bother. I think it just happened from the inside out because my identity shifted.
Good.
In terms of what kingdom I'm a part. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And kingdom now, but not yet, right? Start living in why. And I think that's spiritual warfare.
Yep.
We start today. We're already walking in that new kingdom. Even if we haven't seen it all manifest yet.
And it won't until Christ comes again. Yeah.
But I'm just saying, it can overwhelm people at the best of times. But
and what you're sharing there lines up right with what the verse that John quoted there. Be careful how you listen. So if you notice that as you're listening, yeah, you're fine, and you're good, and you can do it, and it doesn't hit you, it doesn't tear you down, it doesn't start overwhelming you, then God bless that. But for a lot of people, and I notice it for myself, it starts overwhelming me, and the solution is, I got to turn this off.
Yep.
I got to turn it off. I got to be careful how much I listen, to that kind of, because I'm just all of a sudden overwhelmed and I feel like I'm under 10 feet of dirt and I'm buried alive. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful.
Yeah, I agree. And I want to give an example. In 2012, the earthquake in Haiti happened, and I was watching the news, like, as much as I could, because I knew people, and I thought, I have a right to learn, and it's good that I learn, but it overwhelmed me, and it depressed me, and it was awful, and it was too much, and so even though I kind of knew about it, and it was okay that I was listening to some of it. It can become too much, even if we are a part of it in some way.
Now, that's not to say that we're not, like God doesn't want us to know certain things. Because, we are called to pray, we are called to intercede. But again, the enemy wants to bombard us with the weight of the whole world. Only Jesus can handle that. Only Jesus can handle the weight of all the concerns and cares of this world. And we are called to focus on what He has called us to focus on. And if that means to intercede, you know, even like Carlene shared that she had a burden this past week and a half, to pray for Alicia, this girl who went missing. And I didn't. Like, I prayed, like, when I first saw it, that's concerning, and we know these people, but she interceded. She felt the Lord calling her into intercession, and that's good, and that can be weighty, and that can be hard. That's not what we're talking about. Sometimes the ways of the Lord and the warfare that we're in will be weighty, and it will be hard, but you know what? There's thousands and thousands and thousands of missing children right now. Tens of thousands. Hundreds of thousands. We can't take the weight of every single child on our shoulders. There's thousands of people dying. There's thousands of people, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people being abused right now, tortured. We can't. Only Jesus can, but we can do what we are called to do. So don't allow the enemy to push that on you.
And Alicia was found.
Praise God.
Yeah. I just want, along with that, part of the news thing is that social justice.
Because
that then drives people sometimes in that direction.
Right.
Oh, we've got to do something. We've got to do something, right? And so like the enemy is so tricky.
And again, it, the way of the world,
yes.
Right? And now someone might be listening and say, but aren't Christians supposed to do something about those things? Absolutely, we are. But first things first, and understanding what the real problem is, because you know what? If, it's not possible, but like even we know that a time of peace is coming in the Middle East. There's going to be a peace treaty, and it's going to be signed, and a lot of good people are going to say, victory! And it's not.
And then the bomb explodes.
Yeah, it's a false peace. But even if we could solve all the world's problems, all the social justice issues, all the environmental issues, and I don't know which ones are true and which ones are lies. I don't know. I don't have enough education for all that. But even if we could solve all those things, without Christ, A, it won't last, and B, it doesn't solve the real problem. The real problem is that death reigns and people are heading towards an eternal death. That's the real problem.
Spiritual problem.
That is the problem, and it is a spiritual problem. And so we can't get caught up in trying to fix the social issues at the cost of the spiritual issues. Now sometimes, yes, it's like we heard before too, is when we were on MB Mission, and MB Mission believes in a holistic kind of ministry, because it's hard for a person to listen to the gospel when their stomach is aching in hunger. It's really hard to listen to the gospel then. So we want to feed people, we want to see people, we want to see sickness healed, and we want to take care of people's needs and that kind of thing too. We want to see that happen. You know, I know that we've talked about in leadership even a little bit about some of the money that we want to tithe as a church. We want to give to the food bank and in this area. We've mentioned that a few times, and we will. But you know what they really need? It's the gospel. That's what people need.
But have we not given up? Okay, I mean, the government has become, basically talk about adultery. I mean, idolatry. The government has stepped in and taken those roles. We've let them, the church has let the government take on those roles that God, I think, originally gave to the church.
Yeah.
That allowed the gospel to go out, right?
Yeah.
And that's where I think it's not in the programs, but the programs were unto connecting people to God and the gospel, and that we too freely as a church gave them up to the government and the social programs, and the government's trying to do it without Christ at the center, and it's not working.
Yeah.
But originally, when the church was doing it, you read the foundation, the Salvation Army, you know, there's some people, they started it, evangelism was still at the core of it. It wasn't just like you see today where it was.
Yeah.
And so I still think that we've given up some of our weapons and just laid them down or handed them off.
Could we?
Yeah.
All right. Let's move on to Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of this, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. You may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay. What do we learn about spiritual warfare there?
We need to be fully equipped.
Yeah. And if we're not fully equipped, we will not be able to stand in this war.
Everything covered.
Everything. Everything's covered.
What do you make of verse 13 where it says that you may be able to resist in the evil day? The context of that.
Hmm. Yeah, because it implies, at least in the English there, that that day hasn't come yet.
The day of the Lord?
The day before the day of the Lord? The tribulation times, maybe? I don't, like, I'm just throwing that out there.
Yeah, I could see that, because it's talking about us being able to stand firm, right?
Yeah.
That's when there's going to be the most trial and separation.
Yeah.
In that verse, it also says, done all. What does all mean?
Everything that he's talking about here. So you have the helmet of salvation. I think a lot of Christians, unfortunately, it's the only piece of armor that they have on. The helmet. Which is great, but there's a lot more. There's a lot more to the all. There's righteousness that we need to walk in. There's truth. A lot of people are saying, truth doesn't matter. What's truth anyways? They sound like Pilate. That's true to you, it's not true to me. Like, I'm talking Christians here, I'm not talking the world. I'm talking Christians. Because this isn't a passage for the world. It's a passage for us. Readiness, we need to be ready. We need to have faith. And we need to know the Word of God. That's all. And after we've done all, then we will be ready to stand. So it talks about, like, if you want to be effective in this war, if you want to be able to stand in this war, then we need to walk all this out, and we need to have this in place already. Yep.
So in all this, we have to submit ourselves to God.
Yep.
So that He can use us the way... He can make us effective.
Yeah.
And so that the enemy can be defeated. But if you're going to hang on to our own stubborn thing, then those fiery arrows are going to get into our hair.
We will not be able to withstand the devil's schemes.
That's right.
He will manipulate us.
Yeah.
And I see that happening in the world. I mean, not just the world. I mean, obviously, I see it in the world. I see it happening in the church. And it might be because truth isn't held on to. And all of a sudden, because truth, the belt of truth, is not firmly buckled around the person's waist, they are not able to stand against the devil's schemes. Or righteousness, holiness. Then all of a sudden, they are not able to stand against the devil's schemes. Or people don't know the Word of God. What do you believe about this? Well, I don't know. I think our denomination preaches this, but I'm not sure why. I don't know what. You know, or we had a pastor who taught that, so I believed that then, but now we have a new pastor, he teaches this, so I believe that. And when the next pastor comes, whatever he believes, I'll believe that. That's not good. We need to be firmly established. And then we won't fall for the devil's schemes. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Like that first, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power.
Mm-hmm.
It actually takes us right back to that Ephesians
1
verse. Is an incomparable great power for us.
Yeah. And so it's
the same kind of what you were saying before. Like, so we're seated with Christ, but we also have to walk it out.
Yeah.
So then putting the armor on is walking.
Yeah. And I love that verse 10 makes it very clear. It's our responsibility. Like, finally, okay, at the conclusion of all this, after all this, finally, here's the conclusion of the matter. you, it's implied there, you be strong in the Lord. You be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You put on the full armor of God. And it doesn't mean praying every morning, oh Lord, I put on the belt of truth today, I put on the breastplate of righteousness, I put on that helmet. Yes, that can help remind us, and I'm not saying that's a bad prayer, but that's not what it is. What it is walking it out, righteousness, walking out truth, living by faith, knowing the word.
And this isn't just for Christians who are already growing in their faith a bit more, but it's as soon as someone becomes a Christian, they're in the battle.
Yeah.
And this is important to know from day one.
Yeah.
And believe and do.
Because you think someone new comes to the battlefield and they don't have a lot of armor on. Get your armor on. Oh, it's okay. I'm just new to the army. It doesn't matter if I have armor on that. That's for the people who've been in the army 10 years. You won't be in the army 10 years if you don't put armor on. You might not last 5 minutes if you don't put your armor on. You need the armor on now.
That nice song says that who is on the Lord's side?
Yeah.
And that is, we have to be on the Lord's side.
Absolutely.
And if he's going to be our leader, we're on his side, then we have to do what he says.
Yeah.
Or Judas will be resurrected.
In us, yeah.
When you see pictures of a soldier fully equipped for combat, it's remarkable to see what is hung on that belt.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. And I know that in the
is on the belt because the belt will stay there.
Yeah.
Once it's tightened. It won't come off. So you've got all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
Including medical packs.
Yeah. And I know that, like, in the era where this was written, the belt for the soldier, it held everything together. Yeah. Like, it was that central part that held it all in place. And isn't that true? Like, then you think of truth. Truth keeps it. Without truth, we won't know what righteousness is. Without truth, we won't be able to hang the sword on that belt, and like we'll misunderstand the sword. Without truth, it'll all be for naught. So we need it all so that we can stand. So if we want to be effective warriors, if we want to enter this battle and walk in safety too, like and protection, we need all of this in our life. And it's commanded. And I love it that it's also commanded that you have to be strong in his mighty power.
Amen.
Yeah, that's not an option. Oh, that's for you. That's no. You be strong in his mighty power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead.
I remember I had a ground school instructor who used to say there are old pilots and there are foolish pilots. Mm-hmm. But there are no old foolish pilots. and you know, if you substitute the word pilot for Christian, there are old Christians and there are foolish Christians. But are there any old foolish Christians?
Mm-hmm. It it doesn't go exactly, but yes,
yeah,
I understand what you're saying.
But what triggered that was when you said, you know, if a young Christian goes into battle without the armor, like, and he says, no, I don't have to worry about that.
Oh.
He's being foolish.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's where the connection
is. It's good.
It's not age. None of that has to do with age, though, when you say it that
right,
way.
No.
Yeah.
It's true. Good.
I think we've said it before, but that Jesus is all of these things.
Yes.
Right? So that when the enemy looks at us,
he sees Christ.
He sees Christ. He doesn't actually see, maybe he doesn't see armor.
Right.
Specifically, or those, that's for our sake,
right.
So that we know what Jesus
does,
yeah,
or what his attributes, like his righteousness, his truth, his
right,
all of that, but that when the enemy sees us, he sees Jesus.
Right. And I know you know this already, but I want to say it for anyone listening online that doesn't maybe know where we're coming from sometimes. We don't subscribe to the thinking then that, well, Jesus is my righteousness, so I don't have to walk in righteousness. Because it's just Jesus anyway. So he's that breastplate of righteousness, and all my stuff is hidden by his righteousness. No, no. This is teaching that, yes, Jesus is your righteousness. Now you walk out the same righteousness that is Christ. And it's really important that you do. So you need to be righteous. Be holy like he is holy. Not that your holiness will bring about your own salvation and that, but that's still essential. It's still essential that you know the word. It's still, and so yes, it's all him, but we take it, we take him, or he gives himself to us, and we take him upon ourselves, and it goes back to Galatians 2:20. Like you were saying before, John, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But it's this agreement and this walking together where, yes, it's Christ living in me, so we have that verse, but it's also, it's me living in Christ. So it's him living in me, it's me living in Christ. It has to be this agreement. But we can't say, like some people would say then, and again, this is old, like it's been from the beginning, Paul had to deal with it in the book of Romans. People were saying, well, let's just go on sinning. Or the Corinthian church, hey, we're free, everything's permissible, woohoo! But not everything's beneficial. Everything's permissible! Yeah, but some of you are going to get shot if you keep, you know, going down these ways. And so we take his righteousness. Thank you, Lord. We have been set free from sin. We have been set free from sin so that we can now live righteous lives and holy lives.
Well, there's almost like a blending of us.
Absolutely.
And any place where we still are standing in our own righteousness.
Or our own unrighteousness.
Yeah, well, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
Like in our own flesh,
yeah,
in our own strength, that's where we're vulnerable.
It's exposed.
Right. And so we want to be totally amalgamated.
Yeah.
Like,
I know, though.
Yeah.
I can see it. As soon as we try and bring words to it, it gets a little bit, yeah.
Well, I kept thinking of the movie Live, Die, Repeat.
Mm.
But I'm like, no, that doesn't... But the more we're talking, I'm like, yes. Because you know how he goes into battle, and he has armor, but he gains ground.
Yeah. Right.
Every time that he dies. And it's like, oh, the more we die to ourselves.
Mm.
The stronger we get.
Yeah.
Like, it's like, wow.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The more that he would see, like in the movie,
yeah,
like where the enemy was.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's a good modern day parable.
There you go.
There you go.
Movies are good.
All right, let's try Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Okay, I want to point out a few things here. So, verse 5 there, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It's exactly what we were just talking about. And, okay, I'm going to I'm not changing scripture. Please understand that. It is in line with scripture. But let's look at it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your righteousness should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your heart should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your love should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your thoughts should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your truth, whatever your truth is, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your readiness, you know, we talked about the readiness of the gospel of peace, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And you can just keep on putting word after word after word after word in there. And it really is this place, again, like Judy was saying, where as we become more and more like him, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, like John said, like Galatians says, okay? And where those we are then hidden in Christ. And the enemy sees Christ as everything we do. Our attitude towards our neighbor should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our prayers for the election and our thoughts towards the election should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our thinking about money should be the same. Our dealing with our money should be the same. So on and so on and so on and so on. It should all be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So I want to point that out. And then we see this is how our commander-in-chief, okay, the commander, God in the flesh, lived his life. Okay, he was in very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And what it means there is he didn't consider it something to be clung to or clinged to and held on to. He gave it up. He gave up all his rights. If Christ gave up his rights, how much more should we? And that's incredibly powerful. What he is showing us here is that in this war, that humility and that servant attitude, he made himself nothing. It is incredibly powerful. And again, we have weapons and we fight not like the world fights. We have weapons that don't make sense to the world. He made himself nothing, made himself a servant, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is how Jesus, our commander, lived his life. How much more us? We are called to follow that. We are called to have the exact same strategy of warfare. Does that make sense? That's how we gain ground, right there. The flesh says, though, my rights. I've got my rights. That's fighting like the world fights. You know, I share this story. We love some of the things that different groups are doing. And I heard this one radio show, Christian radio. And it said, we're going to contact the White House and demand an apology. Demand an apology. We deserve an apology from the president for how he's treating Christians.
Good luck.
Well, A, good luck. B, that's exactly the way the world thinks. We don't demand anything. What we should be doing is we call up the White House in America, or we call up Parliament, and say, you know what, we disagree with some of your policies, but I just want to tell you, we love you, and we're praying for you. And we are praying that God gives you wisdom. And the reason we're praying that is because if you follow God's ways, this nation will be blessed. I just want you to know we're praying for you. And if there's ever anything you need, please call us. Rather than, we demand our rights! Burn them at the stake! You know, kind of thing. No, that's not God's ways. Any questions or comments on that passage there?
It's it's almost a contrast of the two kingdoms,
mm-hmm.
in a way, how Jesus humbled himself and made himself as a servant and just at the bottom of this kingdom.
Yeah.
And yet, in the next verse it says, therefore God has highly exalted and bestowed. And it's like, yeah, so what is the considered nothing here has is huge
yeah.
in God's kingdom.
It reminds me of when the disciples were arguing about who's greatest.
Yeah.
And then they get caught by Jesus, and everyone's like, staring at their feet then, probably. I just picture them. What were you arguing about? Oh, nothing, Lord. You know, nothing. Never mind. And then Jesus says, you know what? The rulers of this world, they lord it over people. But if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you have to become the servant of all. If you want a high ranking in God's army, means you humble yourself and make yourself a servant. God's generals, like God has generals, and I'm not talking about the heavenly host. Like, yes, there are rankings there too, but God's generals on this earth in his army are the ones who are the greatest servants.
I've got 3 volumes of books about those. It's called God's generals.
Oh, really?
There's 3 volumes.
I didn't.
Of people whose biographies, Christian biographies,
yeah.
Inspirational to read them. And yeah, that's one of the underlying things for sure.
They make themselves nothing. They become fools for Christ. You know, again, we've talked about Heidi Baker a few times. And when you watch her preach, and the world and my flesh, when I first saw it, I was like, man, that is foolish and offensive, and I don't know. You know what? I find out she has a doctorate in systematic theology. But when she gets teaching and preaching in front of people, she doesn't throw that in people's faces. She'll sometimes, because of inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she'll lay prostrate before the Lord. And then have the microphone in the one hand, and then bring it and preach while lying on the ground before the Lord. And her message is, oh, Jesus, you are worthy.
Yeah.
Oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Help us love you more. Help us love you more. Oh, God. And she'll, and talk about humbling herself. And I guarantee, I don't know her, but just from what I have watched and seen, I guarantee you everything is not me, but Christ. Look to Christ. You look to Jesus. It's all for Jesus. She doesn't care if anyone knows her name. It's all for Jesus. She is probably a general in the Lord's army.
Candace showed me the one clip with her preaching, and like she just couldn't stay standing.
Yeah.
And it was so sincere. Like, it
yeah.
was not put on, because she was like, does somebody else want it? Like, please, like, you know, because it's, I think, a burden sometimes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, not that she doesn't mind it, but it's not like she's wanting this
no.
at all. Like, it's just what God is doing in her.
It was so cute. I watched the one where she was preaching actually in Canada, in Alberta. And she's talking to the Lord and just praying beforehand, I think. And she's like, oh, Lord, why'd you bring me here? Why me? Why am I here, Lord? Like, and basically this place of, I'm not qual-, like, why me? I got nothing. Why, Lord? Not this, hey, I've got something to teach and you better be listening now, you know, kind of thing. It's this humble. So if we want to be great, and I think the Lord wants us to want to be great in the kingdom of God. I see that in the Gospels. I think it's a good aspiration to be great in the kingdom of God. But it's by humbling yourself and making yourself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, not grasping on to your rights and your claims, but letting those things go. Oh, but Lord, I have the right. And he says, yes, you do. Now let it go. He doesn't say, no, you don't have any rights. Jesus had every right to hold on to his heavenly claim and everything that he's God. When it says he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to and to cling to, that means he is equal to God. And to be equal to God, you have to be God. But he let it go, that equality, for the time that he was on earth. It's not that he became less than God. He's still fully God, but he took a submissive role to the Father rather than that equality that they shared from eternity past. He took a submissive role, even being fully God.
It says he emptied himself.
He emptied himself.
Was the greatest servant.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so Lord, I want to be promoted in your army. I want to be promoted in this warfare that's going on because I want to see your kingdom advance. He says, good, that's a good aspiration. That is a good and holy and beautiful ambition. And here's how you do it. You humble yourself and you make yourself nothing. You empty yourself. You become the servant of all. Lay no claim to your own rights. And that is powerful. In this battle.
How does the psalm say, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord?
Yeah, and he will lift you up.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, we will stop there. No surprise, we did not get through all the passages. Carlene promised Jesse that we were going to talk about deliverance today. Did not happen. But we see it on the horizon.
Maybe 2 weeks.
Yeah.
2 weeks.
3 weeks.
Are we not meeting next week?
Yeah.
We are, but it'll just take us next week to get through the rest of the passages. Good.
Welcome back.
Yeah.
You survived.
Almost.
Almost survived.
It was a good trip.